Morning, my name's Kat and I'm going to lead us through today's Bible reading, which is Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath will flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him."
Thank you. Well, that praying for two people, 5 minutes a week. What a great initiative. But it got me thinking. I mean, how are you going at the moment? I mean, how would you rate, you know, you're listening to God and, you know, talking with God in prayer. How is that for you at the moment? Would you like to pray bigger? Pray better? The way we talk with people and the way we talk with God, they tell us a great deal about ourselves and our God. One Christian great suggested, what we are on our knees before God, this we are, and nothing more. You see, just like how we talk with people, it reveals a lot about what they mean to us, doesn't it? Our relationship with them. And so our talking with God, it reveals what it is God means to us, and what we believe about God, and the nature of our relationship with him. Now, I'm the first to admit, I find praying hard work. I'm a sort of on the go sort of guy. I like to be on the move. And so slowing down enough to pray, for me at least, takes a fair bit of self-control. And especially when I feel like, you know, the pressure of a long to-do list each day. And I mention that because maybe I'm not alone in this morning. Are you thinking, well, Psalm 2, it's a bit of a weird choice to help us understand how to pray better, bigger, how to pray with Jesus, our King. But praying Psalm 2, it takes us to the heart of God's amazing loving plan to unite all things in heaven and on earth under Christ Jesus. We're told that in Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. But second, praying Psalm 2 helps us to pray with Jesus, our King, and also to pray with the early church, those first disciples. So back in Acts 4, for example, I don't know if you remember the story. Peter and John, you know, preaching in the temple marketplace, they get arrested and they get given a really hard time, and they get threatened by the leadership. Stop proclaiming Jesus is the Messiah. They go back to those early first disciples and they share what happened. And then how do they respond? Well, they respond by praying Psalm 2. You can read that in Acts chapter 4. And it got me thinking, if Psalm 2 was so profound in shaping the, you know, the identity and the prayers of these first believers, then just maybe it might help us in our praying. But the third fun fact, Psalm 2, and for good reason, it's the second most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Anyone know the most quoted psalm? Who's not a Bible college lecturer? Anyone? Psalm 110. Anyway, that story is for another time. Let's get into Psalm 2. You see, it's all about two roads, two destinations we can end up in life. There is the world's way that can end badly. Then there's the King Jesus way that we're told can end in blessing. It's why Psalm 2 ends proclaiming, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him, in God's King." It's why blessed, and if you ever notice this, the very first word that starts off the whole 150 book of Psalms. Blessed is. Psalm 2 ends with that note of blessing. Psalm 1 and 2 are like two sides of a vinyl record. We're meant to read the whole Psalter through the lens of Psalm 1 and 2. And it reminds us straight away, God is a God. He yearns to bless humans. It's a Bible word, blessed. It means good life, happy life. A blessed person is someone who enjoys God's favor. Now, like a song, Psalm 2 has four verses all about Jesus. So there's 4 points. Not a very good sermon. It's meant to be three, isn't it? Is that right? But this is four. The first verse of Psalm 2 song explains why everyone needs Jesus. But also, have you ever wondered why is there so much sadness and badness and wars and fighting and conflict going on in the world? Well, it's because that all people are pointlessly united against God and His King. We heard that in the first three verses. Why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The King of the earth, they pray for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Let us break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from slavery to God. See, why do bad and sad things happen in the world according to the psalmist? Well, because people don't want God to be in charge of their life. We want to live autonomously out from under God's life-giving and loving rule. Now, who's ever played this game? Anyone? Herd mentality? It's a fun game. But the whole point of the game, it's pretty simple, is you win by having the same answer as the herd playing the game. See, we live in a world where people are divided in so many ways, aren't they? But God says that the one thing that unites all humanity in the whole world is our herd mentality against God and His King. And that's because just like a lawn bowl is made from the very beginning to always roll crooked, so all people are born with an original sin bias, which means that we just walk away from God and His Word. It's second nature to us, because we think life will be better if I can be in charge, if you can be in charge. But as we heard from that little kid's video, God asks, and the psalm begins with the question, why? Why do people try to get rid of me? I mean, it's like ants trying to take down an elephant. It's just pointless, futile rebellion. It's got absolutely 0.0 chance of success. So why? And so God laughs and explains God's caring response in verses 4 and 5. But the one who rules in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then in anger He rebukes them, terrifying them with His fierce fury. God laughs because of who He is. He's the all-powerful Creator. Made everything, sustains everything, everyone. There's nothing that doesn't exist apart from God's life-giving and loving rule. God's just anger at humanity's sinful rebellion and enmity towards Him. It's a slow, calm anger. It's why the Bible says that there's no one righteous, not even one. You see, that anger comes from a place of deep care, of knowing what's best for human beings. One of the most loveless things you can ever do with your fellow human is to not care enough, to care about justice, to care about what is good and right. God cares deeply. And so we got this problem. We're all like a lawn bowl. We're all bent. There's no one righteous, not even one. And so if we'd have any hope, we need a righteous one who will come and right the wrongs. A righteous one who will end all the badness and the sadness and who can bring us back home to God through death and judgment. And so we come to the second verse of this beautiful song. It's all about God's perfect and permanent King. God's surprising response to our futile rebellion is not to not care. He doesn't sort of throw us away like trash or garbage. No, no. He does something. He installs his perfect, righteous, ruling king. Verse 6. The Lord declares, I have placed my chosen king on the throne on Zion, my holy mountain. Now, king is the English word for Messiah or Christ. Zion is the place where we're told God's king will rule from forever. The Bible tells us that Zion is the new Jerusalem in heaven that will come down from heaven to earth when Jesus returns. 1,000 years before Jesus, God promised King David that he would send this king. He would be from David's line and he would rule magnificently forever. Unlike King David, who did bad and sad things, King David was without, Jesus was without sin, you see. He was not like a lawn bowl. Jesus always rolled straight according to God's word, always. And this credentialed or qualified Jesus to die on the cross, to take on the burden of the penalty of our sin, for all of our sinful rebellion, to die in our place as our substitute so that we could be forgiven by God. And then when God raised Jesus from the dead, God was declaring that Jesus, here he is, this is my righteous king. This is the one. This is the one who will make this bent world straight again. He'll make everything that's wrong in this world right again. He's going to come and make it all new, because why? He has been given all power, all authority to do that. And that's why at the end of the first sermon there in Acts by the Apostle Peter in Acts 2, that's why Peter finishes making this declaration. So let everyone in Israel know, for certain, for sure, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and King. Now, of course, not just all Israel needs to know this, but all people in all places from all nations need to know this. And that brings us to the third song verse of this beautiful Psalm 2. Who is Jesus? He's God's all-powerful and praying Son. And we learn three big, beautiful truths about Jesus here. Verse 7. The king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I become your father. You see, just as in creation, when God made Adam in his image to govern the world, and that went pear-shaped, so now a greater David, a second Adam, is being made in the image of God, the Word become flesh, to govern God's world. Now, a decree is something that is permanent. It's unchangeable. It's like God writing on the whiteboard of the whole cosmos in permanent marker pen. And God's first decree, it's all about the perfect relationship that King Jesus has with his Father in heaven. Did you pick that up? Now, if you think I've heard those words before. That's because this verse is the most quoted verse of Psalm 2 in the whole New Testament. You know, so at Jesus' baptism, at his transfiguration. And also in the book of Acts. And I'll give you an example from the book of Acts. This is the Apostle Paul. Concluding one of his sermons. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now, the Bible's really clear. What Jesus has always been and never not been the eternally begotten Son of God. There's never been a moment where God the Son has not existed. But something new and really cool happened when Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended to his Father's right hand. The Father gave his Son all power, all dominion, all authority to be in charge over every person and power and every single thing, visible and invisible, in the whole cosmos. And you think, well, why is this good news for us? Well, it brings us to the second beautiful thing that the Father decreed to His Son. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Now, we've learnt Jesus, He's God's ruling King, He's got all power to end all the badness. But this asking language, it speaks to Jesus' role as God's high priest. This is priest language. The priest that God has given us to mediate for us. Now, just a bit of background here. The Bible says, very clear, God only answers prayers of people who He declares are righteous, are without badness or sin. Jesus always listened to God, obeyed God's word, did God's will. And so this means Jesus is the righteous one whose prayers are always heard by His Heavenly Father. For example, John chapter 8. Remember the story? Jesus comes and gives sight to the blind man there. And then, you know, the leaders get really angry, you know, at him, and, you know, because they just don't believe Jesus could be the one. And this blind man responds to, you know, these very knowledgeable leaders in Israel. He says this to them: "We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does His will, God listens to him." You see, this once blind man, he's worked out something, that God has only healed him because the Father heard and answered Jesus' prayer. Again, standing outside Lazarus' tomb in John 11, Jesus prays, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this out loud so that they may believe that you send me." Such is Jesus' authority and the Father's answering His prayer. What happens when He calls Lazarus to come out of the tomb? He comes out despite being dead for 4 days. Who is Jesus? God's righteous one, God's priest, whose prayers are always heard by the Father who grants His every request. Now, this is such a beautiful truth for us to digest this morning. You see, our only hope is a priestly mediator who can mediate or represent us before God, reconcile us with God, and bring us through death to God. That's the role of a priest in the Bible. And Jesus is God's gift to us, who really can represent you before God, reconcile you with God, bring you through death to God. And that's why the book of Hebrews riffs, declares over and over again things like this: Jesus was God's Son. He learned obedience from the things He suffered. In this way, God qualified Him as a perfect high priest, and He became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey Him. Salvation forever. Or again, because Jesus lives forever, His priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, Jesus is able once and forever to save those, anyone who comes to God through Him, because He lives forever to intercede with God, to pray before the Father's face on their behalf. What does this mean for us? Well, if you're sitting here this morning as someone who has called on the name of Jesus, believes in Jesus as your personal Lord and Saviour, why is it that you have that faith? How is it that you are here believing? Well, it's only because King Jesus, the one mediator between human beings and God, 1 Timothy 2:5, has asked His Heavenly Father for you. For you. For you.
for you, to be given to him as his inheritance. And the father has delighted to answer his son and said, yes, I'll give you and you and you and you to my son. And when did Jesus pray that prayer for you and me? While we were still enemies and far off. Part of that Psalm 2, 1 to 3 crowd. Remember? Shaking our fist at God. No, I don't want to be in church. No. I mean, how kind of Jesus to pray that prayer for you. How kind of the Father to answer. Now, could this be a beautiful truth to remember as you wake up each morning to start your day? Put a smile on your face, whatever lies ahead. Could it be just such a beautiful truth to remember as one of your last thoughts before drifting off to sleep each night? Prayed for. Wow. By the King. Given to him by the Father. But of course, it brings us to understand why, towards the end of John's Gospel, he says to pray in his name. To pray in his name. Because where is Jesus right now? What's he doing? Living, interceding for you before the face of the Father. And when we pray in Jesus' name, it's like it's if the risen and reigning Jesus is literally bringing our asking and our thankfulness before our Father in heaven, into the very throne room of heaven. Can you see why the woods just go on and on and on? Why they're so thankful for your prayers and why they really, really want you to sign up and receive their prayer requests into your inbox so you can pray the prayers that they need praying when they need praying? I mean, we heard about that beautiful story, you know, about the motorbike bloke. Who would have thought? 40 years, wow. Will you pray for him? Pray for Dave. Pray there'd be a lot more like him. But here's another thing. Can you begin to see how Psalm 2 verse 8 sits behind these really familiar words, you know, the Great Commission there in Matthew 28? Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." You see, what was promised to King Jesus in Psalm 2, it's now taking place through the preaching of the gospel to the nations here in Australia and the world. And people of the nations, they've been given to the Son, one by one, by one, by his heavenly Father, through his Spirit, as they hear and understand the gospel for their lives, and they turn. They put their trust in Jesus as their King. But sisters and brothers, how can they hear unless we are willing to go ourselves? Or we're willing at very least to pray and to send people to tell and to teach them about Jesus. It matters. It really matters because we're assured that this is where all history is headed. Revelation 7. After this I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, crying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Begin to see how Psalm 2, 12 lines, 12 sentences, captures the whole story of Scripture. The whole reason we're here. The whole point of getting out of bed every morning. Because God so loves this world of many nations, he's not going to let all the badness and sadness go on forever. A future day of reckoning renewal is coming. He cares deeply that things are bent and wrong and not right in this world, his world. "You shall rule them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel," God declares. King Jesus, when he comes again and smashing pottery like with his iron staff, it's a picture of King Jesus' power and authority to end all the sadness and the badness and the evil in this world once and for all.
And again, this verse is echoed multiple times in the New Testament. Three in Revelation, for example, the one who conquers, I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. All right. Now, if you've just been slightly nodding off at this point, you all need to wake up, because you have to remember, you've got to be able to teach the kids how Jesus is like Kung Fu Panda. All right? You ready? In the movie Kung Fu Panda, this is number one, the first movie, everything about Po, he just does not look like he's the chosen Kung Fu master who can save his people from the evil Tai Long. But in the last battle scene of Po fighting Tai Long, Po reveals he really is the Kung Fu Panda who has all power to defeat Tai Long and to save his people. And I thought I'd show you part of that last battle scene. Pay attention.
You can't defeat me. You're just a big, fat panda.
I'm not a big, fat panda. I'm the big, fat panda.
The Wuxi finger.
Oh, you know this hold.
You're bluffing.
You're bluffing! Shifu didn't teach you that.
Nope. I figured it out. Skadoosh.
There you go. All right. Now, I know it's raining, it's wet, you're thinking, what are we going to do this afternoon? Well, you're all going home to watch Kung Fu Panda 1. I know what's going to happen, which is, it's cool. All right, are you ready? Stick out your right hand, everyone. Stick it out, everyone. This is serious. Stick it out. I need you to do this. All right? I need you to, lift your pinky like that. You ready? And when I do 3, 2, 1... you are going to drop the pinky and you're going to yell out, skadoosh. Are you ready? Like, come on, stick him up. You ready? 3, 2, 1, skadoosh. Let's try it again because you've got to teach this to the kids. Here we are. Pinky up. 3, 2, 1, skadoosh. Yeah, you got it. You got it. All right. What is he doing? Who is Jesus? Well, he's God's Skadoosh King. Isn't he? Isn't that what we've learnt from Psalm 2? At every point, especially hanging on that cross, didn't he look just utterly defeated? Dying on that cross? Oh, there's no way he could be God's King. But God raised Jesus to life, declaring, no, he's the one. He's the one with all power and authority to end the badness and the sadness and to save those who come to him. And what's going to happen when Jesus comes back again? Well, he's going to skadoosh all the badness and the sadness out of God's world, isn't he? That's what we're told. Make everything new. Because he's skadooshing all the evil. Satan thrown out of heaven. No more tears, suffering, death. All gone. Not part of the new creation. Now, because this includes any bent lawn bowl who does not believe in Jesus, how urgent is it then that we pray more and mobilise more resources to plant more churches in the new and unreached suburbs that are going gangbusters out north? I mean, how urgent is it that we pray more and send more people to give every person every chance to know Jesus in the bush, but overseas as well? That's the only way coming to take shelter in Jesus. It's the only way they can be saved from being skadooshed when Jesus returns. And that explains the why behind the last verse of our song. Who is Jesus? He's the King to be kissed while people still can. Now, when you kings act wisely, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverent fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss his son, or his anger will remain on you, and you will be destroyed in the midst of all your activities. For his anger flares up in an instant. But blessed is anyone who comes and takes refuge in Jesus. You see, there's no refuge from King Jesus. There is no escape from the Skiddush Day. No escape. There's only refuge in King Jesus. No refuge from King Jesus, only refuge with King Jesus. And kiss the Son just means that you come and we give our wholehearted love and loyalty to him as our King. The Bible teaches God is so long-suffering and patient, so slow to anger. But like a thief in the night, when God's Skiddush King comes to judge, it's going to come quickly and there's going to be no escape. But again, just like Psalm 1 begins with blessed, Psalm 2 ends on a note of blessing because God yearns. He yearns for people to come to his Son to know his blessing for their life. For people to escape that day that is coming. No matter who you are, where you come from, whatever you've done, any child, teenager or grown up who comes and asks Jesus to be their King, that they're assured. They are assured that they are forever protected by the King. They're safe and saved from being skadooshed by Jesus when he comes again. Now, I don't know what's happened in your life so far. I don't know what is happening in your world at the moment. Or none of us really know what will happen tomorrow or the next day. But remember, whatever happens, everything belongs to Jesus. Everything. And if you're sitting here this morning having come to Jesus, that means you belong to him. He's yours. You are his forever. You're his inheritance. And everything he has, he's so looking forward to sharing with you when he comes and raises us to be with him in glory. Now, just in a moment, I think you're in the habit of doing, you know, you take a minute to have a bit of a think and a pray. I mean, you might like to use that minute to say thank you to Jesus for praying your name. Thank you to the Father for giving you to his Son. But maybe there's something as well you need to repent of, an attitude or behavior you need to ask Jesus to help you change. Or maybe you might like to think of those two people as well, and do your 225 prayer. You know, pray for them as well. But what I wanted to do, I wanted to finish again hearing from all the missionaries in SANT, hearing what your partnership means to them. So that's how we're going to finish. And then Caleb's going to come up and we're going to continue in prayer. Thanks.
Thank you so much for your love, your care, your prayer, your support of us, but especially all the field staff that you are sending to spread the beautiful news of the Lord Jesus in the bush. Thank you.
We want to say thank you.
Thank you for supporting us.
Thanks for your support.
Thank you for knowing about us and caring about us.
Thank you so much for your giving, praying and support for us.
Thank you so much for supporting our family.
Thank you for praying. Thank you for caring. Thank you for giving.